We've been doing a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John. And in chapter 14, Jesus is speaking with his disciples. Judas has already left. So now Jesus is alone with the 11 faithful disciples. He knows that he'll just be with them a few more hours. He's told them that he's leaving, that he's going back to the Father. He's told them that he will send the Holy Spirit to them, to be with them. And so now we come to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, Jesus gives an analogy or a picture of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture. And I want you to kind of put yourself in Jesus' place for a few minutes. He just has a few hours left with his disciples. He knows that he will soon be arrested, that he'll be tried, he'll be beaten, he'll be crucified, he'll be raised from the dead. And so there's these few hours that he wants to impart some very important words to his disciples. It kind of reminded me of the time not too long ago when our youngest child, Carissa, she's here for the weekend and she's playing drums because our drummer is sick this morning, so it's great that she came home this weekend. So anyway, when she left for college, you know, I can remember that Linda and I were trying to think, okay, we just got a few hours, you know, a few days left, you know, okay, Carissa, you know, be sure you get 8 hours sleep, you know, don't forget to brush your teeth. And when you go into the cafeteria, you know, don't eat just the junk food, you know, eat the good stuff that's there as well. You know, we're thinking of all these things that we want to tell her before she leaves. And so Jesus is trying to think of these things to tell his disciples before he leaves. And so he tells them about the importance of living a fruitful life. Now, if you have your bulletin on the back of your bulletin, there's an outline for this passage. And we're going to be looking at chapter 15. And last week, we just covered the first three verses. And so this morning, we're going to cover verses 4 through verse 11. And we're going to look at his command. Jesus gives a command in these verses to abide in him. And I want you to notice that as you look at the outline, you can kind of see what we're going to talk about, that abiding in Christ is a crucial command, and that abiding in Christ is the passageway to prayer. And then thirdly, that abiding in Christ is a passageway to love, God's love. And then lastly, that abiding in Christ is a passageway to joy. So here's the Lord Jesus. He's talking to them about living a fruitful life. And we talked about this last week, that Jesus says, I am the true vine, in verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener, the caretaker of the vineyard. And then he says this, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And last week we talked a little bit about, what does Jesus mean by fruit? And we mentioned that he means three things. First of all, he means a quality of life. And we know that because the Bible says, for the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are the quality of life that God wants to infuse in our lives. And I'd like to talk about them for a few minutes. So there is the fruit of love. You know, that sense that sense of awe that the Creator of heaven and earth loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. And then there's that word joy. What is joy? Well, joy is an inner confidence that God will work everything out for our good. Love, joy, peace. What is peace? Well, peace is that inner conviction that God is going to take care of you no matter what, and so you really don't have to worry about anything. And then there's that word patience. What is patience? Well, patience is an inner conviction that I don't need to be in a hurry because Almighty God will bring everything together in His perfect timing. And then there's that quality of fruit, kindness. Kindness is the ability to see unmeasurable value in every person. And then there's that fruit of goodness. Goodness is a desire for God's goodness and the desire to turn away from anything that's evil. Then there's that fruit of faithfulness. Faithfulness is the ability to be loyal to God no matter what. Then there's that fruit of gentleness, to handle every situation with care. Then there's that word self-control, to surrender to God and follow Him in every situation. That's what self-control is all about. So, you know, I had to ask myself this, and I'd like for you to ask yourself this as well. Are you tired of your present life? Are you tired of giving in to worry, doubt, frustration, fits of anger, impatience? Wouldn't you like your life to be characterized day by day by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control? I'm sure every one of us would say, yes, that's what I want. And Jesus says it's possible. He makes it available to us if we'll abide in Him. So fruitfulness is a quality of life. Secondly, fruitfulness is good deeds. We talked about that last week. And, you know, we talked about how there's the vine. Jesus is the vine. And out of the vine come branches. And we're the branches. And that the branches produce fruit. And that this fruit is good works. And so good works is the result of being connected to Christ. In other words, we don't do good works to earn our salvation. We don't do good works to make God love us. He already loves us. Good works come as a natural result of being connected to Christ or abiding in Christ. And then we talked about how fruitfulness also is influencing others for Christ. And all of us have that opportunity and that responsibility to influence others for Christ. And if we do that, our lives will bear much fruit. So here, Jesus in chapter 15 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now, we talked about that last week. I want to talk about it a little bit this week as well, because is important to understand the rest of these verses. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. The New American Standard Bible says, and every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And we talked about last week how that word in the Greek, it's the word aero, A-I-R-O, can actually be translated two ways. It can be translated, and it is translated in other parts of the New Testament, as take away, like when Jesus said, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's that same word. But it's also used to mean to lift up. And it's used in other passages, like when it says the disciples lifted up 12 baskets of after they fed the 5,000. That same word is used there. When Jesus is carrying the cross through the city of Jerusalem on his way to Golgotha, you know, he fell and the Roman soldiers grabbed this guy, Simon, and it says that he, same word, lifted up the cross of Jesus. And so I mentioned last week that I think that really this should be translated here, lifted up, and I base that on the normal care of a vineyard. And of course, we're not farmers, and most Bible translators are not farmers. The translators who translated the New American Standard Bible used He Takes Away. And that's a good translation. And there are other passages of Scripture that would support the fact that if there is an unfruitful Christian, in other words, if there's a Christian whose life is not characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that God will remove him. And there are a number of examples of that in Scripture. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul kind of nails the Christians in Corinth because there was a believer in their church who was living an immoral life. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to turn this guy over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit can be saved. In other words, Paul and God was going to remove him from the fellowship. And then the Apostle Paul talks about himself. In chapter 9, he mentions, you know, that he says, I buffet my body and make my body my slave, lest I be what? Disqualified. And so the Apostle Paul had this sense that if he was unfaithful to God, that God would remove him from service. And that's kind of what the interpreters had as they used this word. But I think the word should better be translated lifted up, because he's obviously talking about doing two different things. God does one thing with a believer who's not fruitful, and he does something different with the believer who is fruitful. So look at verse 2. It says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit." So he prunes the Christian that is bearing fruit. Why does he prune him? So he'll bear more fruit. And so if you translate this, he takes away the branch, and the NIV says he cuts out the branch. And again, that's I disagree with the NIV, but who am I? I'm just, you know, a little pastor, you know, at a church. I'm not a Bible scholar. But I'm sure the interpreters and the translators looked at this and said, okay, if he removes the branch, how does he remove the branch? Well, the only way you can remove the branch is by cutting it, right? But think about that for a minute. If you cut the branch, that's the same thing as pruning. So that can't be the right translation, because he obviously does something. That's what he does for the Christian who bears fruit. So he does something different with the Christian who does not bear fruit. And we talked about last week, how a vineyard, the caretaker of a vineyard, if he finds a branch that is not bearing fruit, here's what he does. He washes it up, washes it off, and then he lifts it up and ties it to the trestle. And I think Jesus would have known that. The disciples knew that, because they lived in an agricultural society. And that was a common practice for them. Many of them had their own gardens, had their own grapevines. And that's what they would do in their garden. They wouldn't take it away. And I love what the owner of a vineyard, we mentioned that there's a vineyard owner in Northern California, and he was sharing that they would never remove a branch that wasn't bearing fruit, because the branches are too valuable. And I thought, yeah, that's beautiful. That's the way God views us. Now, God is not going to look at an unfruitful Christian and remove him. Every person is valuable, even the Christians who are not bearing fruit. He's going to lift that believer up so that he can bear fruit. He's going to cleanse him, wash him off and cleanse him. And we talked about how our life is cleansed as we confess our sin. And as we get right with God, God will lift us up. And I think that's what's intended in this verse right here. Now, we know that he's talking about a believer in verse 2, because he says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up." That's what God desires to do with every Christian who's not bearing fruit. And so then we moved on. He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." And so now we're going to get to this passage that we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 15 and just follow along with me as I read, starting with verse 4. So in verse 4, Jesus says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Then in verse 5 he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Now let's go back to verse 4 and go through this verse by verse and talk about it for a few minutes. So here in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me." And I'd like for you to notice that that's a command. And as we've gone through this verse, you've noticed that he didn't just say that once. He said it several times, didn't he? In fact, in these next 8 verses, he uses the word 11 times. Now, if Jesus were just to say once, it would be important. If he would say it twice, well, that would, you know, give it extra emphasis. But when he says it 11 times, you know that this is really, okay, it's really, 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 really important. Okay? Like, you don't want to miss this. Abiding in Christ is important. So what does that word abide mean? And I want to talk about that for a few minutes, because the word abide and this particular word in the original language has multiple meanings. There's really no word in the English language that describes this word that's in this passage. So abide literally means to live in. So Jesus is saying, live in me and let me live in you. Now, you may think, or people may think, okay, living for Christ, that's just for pastors and elders, right? No, it's for everybody, right? You might think, that's okay, you can speak out in this church, it's fine. So, you know, you may think, oh, wait a minute, you know, I'm a student, or, you know, I'm a plumber. You don't know what I deal with. I deal with angry people every day. Yes, well, for sure, you should abide in Christ. You know, I was encouraged. I don't know if, okay, I confess. I watched the Super Bowl last week. And so at the end of the Super Bowl, you know, the Philadelphia Eagles won. The coach comes up to receive, you know, the big trophy. And he holds the trophy and he says this: I just want to thank my Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave me this opportunity. Okay, so here's a football coach, right, of you know, a professional football team, and he lives for Christ. Okay, then they bring the quarterback, Flores, on, and, you know, he's the MVP of the game, and he says, yes, I just give all glory to God, for, you know, for the opportunity to serve him. Then they bring Ernst up, and he's the, you know, the end who received the touchdown pass, and he says, I just give glory to God, I'm so thankful to be here. And so here's some guys, you know, they're living for Christ. They view their playing football, okay, playing football is, you know, their job, it's their vocation, it's important to them, but living for Christ is even more important. And they view the platform that God has given them in football as an opportunity to talk about Christ. And so, you know, we found out a little bit, I don't know if you ever watch Christian News. Christian World News, that's it. Comes on Saturday night. And so anyway, they did a story on the team. And you know, they meet for chapel on Sunday because they don't get to go to church. They have a midweek Bible study. They have a couple study on Friday night. And then they meet together for prayer on Saturday night before the game. So there's a really, you know, vibrant Christian fellowship in that team. And it was just exciting to see that. Live in Christ. That's what it means to abide in Christ. Okay, now the word abide also means to relax. So Jesus is saying, relax in me. Now, I want to ask you this morning, can you relax with Jesus? I mean, if Jesus were to appear to you in the flesh and just kind of follow you around all day, and, you know, as you go to school or as you go to work or as you go through your task, you know, and just imagine, you know, you've got your arm on Jesus' shoulder, he's got his arm on your shoulder, and you're just kind of going together, doing things together. Could you relax? Or would you be kind of uptight? Or would you be a little nervous? Maybe a little nervous because you don't really want him to know what you're saying and doing. May I say something to you? He knows what you're saying and doing anyway, right? So if you cannot relax with Jesus, you're not abiding with Jesus. You may have to give up a few things to abide with Jesus and to relax with him. Okay, now that word abide also means to be at home with. Not a guest who stays, you know, for a short time, but to be comfortable, to be at home with Christ. Jesus is saying, be at home with me and let me be at home with you. In other words, being comfortable having Christ with you moment by moment on a permanent basis. That word also means to remain. And that's the way the NIV translated, the Bible that we have in the racks in front of you. Remain in me and let me remain in you. I'm a little hesitant to use that word because in the English language, oftentimes the word remain has a negative context. Like, for example, you know, a mother may say to his child, remain here until I come back. And the kid is thinking, well, okay, but hurry up, you know. But that's not what this remain means. It's think of remain, you know, like, let's say, like, you know, you've had a terrible day, you're tired out, you're worn out, your muscles are sore, and you get into that jacuzzi, and you go, ah, this is wonderful. This is great. I could remain here for the rest of my life. Okay, that's what it means. Remain here. Like, I don't want to be anywhere else but right here. Remaining in Christ. Enjoying Him. I could remain in Him for the rest of my life. That's what that word means. Remain. Or abide. This word also means unbroken fellowship. Unbroken communication. Always listening to one another. Always talking to one another. That's what it means to abide. Abide also means to be unified and to be in agreement. And you know what? If you're not in agreement with Jesus, you're not abiding in Jesus. Isn't that right? Yeah. And if you're not in agreement with Jesus, well, then you're the one that needs to change. Because Jesus is never wrong. And you know, that's literally what the word confess means. Confess means to agree. When we confess our sins, we're not telling God anything new. He knows what we did. When we confess our sins, we're agreeing with God. We're saying, God, you're right. What I said was sin. I agree with you that what I did or said or thought is sin. And I ask for your forgiveness. And I thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for that sin. And I want to turn away from it, repent of it. So to abide means to be in agreement. We need to be in agreement. So part of abiding is not tolerating sin in our life. So when the Holy Spirit reminds us or brings to light something that we've done or said or thought that we know is not pleasing to Christ, then we confess, we agree with Him. And then that communication is restored. That word abide also means to be connected. And that's kind of obvious when we're talking about vines and branches, right? So there's the vine. Jesus is the vine. The vine comes out of the ground. Then the branch shoots out from the vine. And the branch is connected to the vine. We need to be connected to Christ. That's what it means to abide in Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, are you connected to Christ? You know, I'm thinking about in my own house, I have a number of appliances. Like, we're really big on smoothies at our house. And so we'll have one like maybe every other day. We'll get out the blender, you know. But that blender doesn't work unless it's connected to, the socket. If it's not connected, it's not going to work. And in the same way, if we're not connected to Christ, if we're not abiding in Christ, the Christian life is not going to work for us. We're not going to bear fruit. That's why this is so crucial. That's why this is so important. That abiding in Christ is the only way to bear fruit. And that's what he says. Let's look back at verse 4. First he says, abide in me and I in you. And then he says, as a branch cannot, no way, it's not going to happen, bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And I think that's something that, you know, we need to take home this morning. That apart from Christ, this Christian life is just not going to work. Apart from Christ, His nourishment, His Spirit is not going to flow through us so that we can bear fruit and have that quality of life that we want and that God wants to produce in us. And there's that phrase here in verse 4. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, of myself, I cannot bear fruit. Only as I abide in Christ. And so that's why this is so important. Now he says the same thing in verse 5. In verse 5, he just kind of rewords it. Now when Jesus says the same thing only in different words, you know, again, this is really important. So in verse 5 he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That'd be a great verse to memorize, wouldn't it? We need to constantly remind ourselves that apart from Christ, we cannot bear fruit. We don't want to miss that. Then he goes on to verse 6. Now, in your notes, there is supposed to be a point 3, and I don't know how it got left out. Probably when I copied it to have it printed, I forgot to do it. So if you're looking at your outline, under point A, a crucial command, abide in me. Point 1 is, what does it mean to abide? Point 2, abide in Christ is the only way to bear fruit. Point 3 should be warning. Okay, there's a warning here. And the warning is in verse 6. In verse 6 he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now in verse 6, Jesus is not talking about a believer. And the reason we know he's not talking about a believer is because there's a stark difference between verse 6 and verse 2. Now remember in verse 2 he said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. But in verse 6 he says, every branch, if anyone does not abide in me. In other words, he's talking about someone who's not connected to Christ. So he's talking about someone who perhaps may go to church, someone who may say he's a Christian but is really not connected to Christ. And we have an example of that in Scripture, and I'm sure that this was heavy on Jesus' mind because what? Because what? Judas just left. See, there's Judas. He's a perfect example. He goes around, acts like a follower of Christ, tells other people he's a follower of Christ, hangs out with the disciples, but he was not abiding in Christ. He was not a believer. And Jesus says of Judas, it would be better for him if he had never been born. And so there is in this passage this warning and this reminder that in Christ there is eternal life. Outside of Christ, there is not eternal life. It is a reality that people are sinful and that those who reject God's Son will experience the judgment of Christ. Now, some people are uncomfortable with the Lord Jesus being a judge. But the Lord Jesus himself says, for the Father has given all judgment to the Son. John chapter 5. So that all will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And so, the Lord Jesus will judge those who reject Him, because to reject Christ is to reject God Himself. If He didn't do that, He'd be a lousy judge. Now, many of you, if you follow the news, you know, perhaps you've read the story about Dr. Lasser, this doctor who was the Olympic doctor who would examine all the girls and women who are part of the gymnastic teams. And he, as you know, molested hundreds of girls. And, you know, the trial just took place, and he's going to spend 120 years in prison, something like that. Now, what do you think of the judge? If in that courtroom the judge said, well, Dr. Lasser, I know you've molested hundreds of women, but nah, don't worry about it, it's no big deal. What would you think of that judge? He'd be a lousy judge, right? It was actually a woman judge. She'd be a rotten judge. The judge of all the earth is not a rotten judge. Because he is holy, because he is righteous, he has to judge sin, and he will judge sin. And those outside of Christ will be judged. And it says here, is a very sobering warning, he who does not abide in me is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into fire and they are burned. In other words, they are destroyed. And think about, you know, probably the most popular verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not what? Perish, but have eternal life. And Scripture says that God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Jesus says this in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, in light of the warning of Christ, I think it emphasizes all the more the importance for us as believers to abide in Christ and to pray for the lost, to pray for those that we know and love who do not know Christ. And you know, Scripture says, and Jesus is saying here, that if we abide in Christ, that He'll answer our prayers. Now think about it. If I'm abiding in Christ, if Jesus and I am in agreement, and if I'm abiding in Christ, living in Him, I'm not going to ask Jesus for something for my own selfish desires. I'm not going to ask Jesus to build my own kingdom. I'm going to talk about Jesus about building His kingdom, right? And so, what is God's kingdom about? God's kingdom is all about saving the lost. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So when we pray for the lost, we know that we're praying according to God's will. So I want to encourage you, if you have loved ones who don't know Christ, to continue to pray for them. Because when you pray for those who don't know Christ, you're praying according to God's will. Because Scripture says that God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So be perseverance, be faithful in praying for those friends and relatives that you know that do not know Christ. There is a problem among us Christians. Even in abiding in Christ, we often neglect times of prayer. Isn't that true? And, you know, I came across something that F.B. Meyer said. F.B. Meyer is a British pastor that lived in about 60 years ago. And here's what he said. He says this, the great lack of our life is that we do not pray more. And there is no failure so disastrous or criminal as this. It is very difficult to account for it. If in all times of discouragement and vicissitude, we could have access to the one of the wisest and most noblest of our fellow creatures, or to some venerated departed saint, or to the guardian angel deputed to attend our steps, or to the archangel that presides as vigilant over the system of worlds, how strong and brave we should become. Whatever our need, we would at once seek His presence to obtain His counsel and assistance. How extraordinary is our behavior then with respect to prayer, and that we make so little of our opportunities to access into the presence of our Father, in whom wisdom, power, and love blend perfectly, and who is always willing to hear us, nay, is perpetually urging us to come. And then he says this, the reason may lie in the very commonness of our opportunities. The swing door of prayer stands always waiting for the least touch of faith to press it back. If our Father's presence chamber were open to us only once a year, with how much greater reverence we would enter it, how much more store would we set on it? We should anticipate for the whole year the honor and privilege of that interview and eagerly avail ourselves of it. Alas, that familiarity with prayer does not always increase our appreciation of its magnificence. That's a really powerful point. If we only had one day of prayer where God would allow us to come speak to us, oh, how we would look forward to that. We would be standing in line ready. And God opens the door for us daily for us to come and talk to Him. What a wonderful privilege we have as we abide in Christ. So abiding in Christ is the passageway to prayer. And what a wonderful promise He has for us that as we abide in Him, He will hear and answer our prayers. Then in verse 8, he says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So bearing fruit brings glory to Christ, and that's what abiding in Christ is all about. Then in verse 9, he says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love." And so here we find that abiding in Christ is the passageway to God's love. Now think about that for a minute. He says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you." Well, how has the Father loved the Lord Jesus? Well, the Father has loved the Lord Jesus completely. The Father had loved the Lord Jesus perfectly, eternally. Think about when Jesus was baptized, and what did the Father say? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so, when we put our trust in Christ, He draws us to Himself, and He loves us completely. He loves us perfectly. He loves us eternally. And when we come to Christ, we become His beloved, and He is pleased with us. What a wonderful idea that is, to realize that when we put our trust in Christ, we become His beloved. In the same way that the Father would say to the Son, "This is my beloved Son," the Lord Jesus looks at us and says, "This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." That's exciting to think about, that God loves us. The Lord Jesus loves us that much. And then in verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." As we abide in Christ, as we're connected to Christ, as we experience his love, it would be unthinkable to disobey him. And because I'm convinced of his perfect love for me, I'm eager to obey him. And then lastly, verse 11. Abiding in Christ is a passageway to joy. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Remember, joy is that inner confidence that God will work everything for our good. There's an inner excitement because we know that God has a wonderful plan and future for us. So it doesn't matter if I'm having a lousy day, because I know that God has a future plan for me. It's kind of like, you know, I don't know if you, well, it kind of depends on what you think about Disneyland, but everybody thinks about Disneyland as, you know, the best, you know, the most fun that you can have on earth. And so, you know, think about it. You're going to Disneyland tomorrow. It's like, it doesn't matter how lousy this day is, right? Because tomorrow I'm going to Disneyland, right? And that's the way our walk with Christ is. Sure, we're going to have problems in this world. Even as we abide in Christ, we'll have struggles, we'll have difficulties. But it's all right, because I'm going to be with Him forever. He's prepared a place for me. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, "I do not consider the sufferings of this present age," and the Apostle Paul experienced a lot of suffering. He says, "I do not consider the sufferings of this present age worthy to be compared to the glories to come." It's like, it's all right. I know that I'm going to have to struggle. I may even have to suffer. But I have this inner joy because I'm looking forward to all that God has prepared for me. And so as we close our time together, I want to ask you this question. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you living in Christ? Are you relaxed with Christ? Are you communicating with Christ? Are you connected to Christ? Are you comfortable with Christ? Is there anything in your life that is hindering you or keeping you from abiding in Christ? If there is, turn away from it. And this is what the Lord wants us to do, to prepare our hearts for communion as we think about taking communion in a few minutes. Are you abiding and praying? Are you abiding in His love? Are you abiding in His joy? Let's take a few minutes and allow the Lord to examine our hearts. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, for reminding us how important it is to abide in you. Lord, we pray that right now you would examine our hearts, and if there's anything in our lives that is hindering us from abiding in you, if there's anything that is keeping us from being comfortable with you, the holy and righteous God, we pray, Lord, that right now you'd give us the grace to turn away from it, to confess it as sin, to agree with you that it is sin. And Lord, we turn to you and thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be cleansed, so that we could abide in you. We know that that's the whole reason you came and went to the cross, is so that we could be forgiven and so that we could abide with you now and forever. And so, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to you. And in the quietness of our heart, we give you thanks for your forgiveness. Amen.